I just wanted to clue you into one thing, a heads up and a bit of a prayer request from Caitlin and myself. If you've been journeying with us for a while, you know that Caitlin has been tested many times to see if she should go on the heart transplant list, and round, is it like 8 or 9, I feel like, is tomorrow. So we get to show up at 8 a.m. tomorrow at St. Luke's in Kansas City for testing. If you wouldn't mind praying, she's going to be getting tested pretty much all day, including that lovely little test where they stick a needle in her into her heart. And yeah, Mona, you're making a sour face. That is the right face, let me tell you. But if you wouldn't mind praying for her, I will be out of the office tomorrow. We'll be, God willing, back on Tuesday. They always tell us pack an overnight bag just in case. We are praying against that and wouldn't mind your prayers there, but mostly are asking for God to reveal what is. And if now is the right time for her to go on the list, then praise God, yes, let it be soon. And if now is not the right time, then we ask God to help reveal that to our doctor team as well. But we would appreciate your prayers for tomorrow. Well, we are wrapping up. We are coming to a close of our First Samuel series. And I hope that you have found this to be interesting, engaging, and meaningful in your walk with Jesus. Sometimes we don't go to these pieces of the Old Testament because, you know, Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, who is what our faith is all about, he's not in the Old Testament as Jesus. We recognize he is present as God the whole way through the Bible, but we don't see Jesus until the New Testament often. But I hope you have found this study to be meaningful as we have taken a look at a couple of pieces here. I'd encourage you, if you have time, go ahead and read through the whole book of 1 Samuel. There are tons of pieces that we couldn't cover in a series like this that are meaningful. And if you ever have questions, if you ever encounter something that's confusing or interesting or really exciting to you in the Bible as you are doing your personal reading, I am always glad to talk through that. That is one of the things that God has put on my heart, is I am always excited to go through Scripture and see what see how God is using it to help us follow Him better. All of these places would be good for that. So if you, in your personal reading, ever come across something, please let me know, and I'd love to work through it with you. But today we are going to be closing our series here, and we're actually going to be wrapping up with Caitlin's favorite story in this book. This final piece of our series in 1 Samuel. And I think it's actually something that's pretty foundational for our faith and points us to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to flip in your Bibles or on your phones, however you access Scripture. And I'm going to ask you to flip to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. Now, in this passage that we're about to be in, Saul is still the king of Israel. Saul is still the king, but David has already defeated Goliath. We talked about that a little bit last week. But Saul has gotten angry, has gotten jealous of David, and is quite frankly trying to kill him. Saul has been hunting for David, and kind of his anger at David, it ebbs and it flows. Is that the right? Wanes and waxes. That's the moon term, astronomy. But it grows and it shrinks. Like it, sometimes David or Saul is really angry at David, and sometimes he's fine with him being around. This is not one of those times. He is angry and he is hunting after David and trying to kill him. So we're going to read a passage in 1 Samuel 24. We're going to start at verse 3. And let's see what this passage has to say to us. All right, starting at verse 3. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put the enemy into your power. Do with him as you wish. Or to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid it that I should do this to the Lord my king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. First off, just frankly, I am not sure why this story happened. We are told that Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. And at the risk of sounding a little bit crass, I think that's probably the last place that I would want to engage in that particular activity. Right? Caves are nasty. Has anyone here been in a cave? They're gross. Why would you... This is how pastors sometimes get to spend their time. I spent time this week looking up if this was an ancient habit to go to the restroom in caves. Unfortunately, I looked all over Amazon, the Complete Guide to Royal Bathroom Traditions of the Ancient Near East, Volume Number 2. It does not exist. I made this one up. It's not on Amazon. It's not at Barnes & Noble. I have looked. I can't find it. If you do, let me know. Again, I don't know why this story exists, but it does. Saul went into this cave to go to the restroom. That's what he did. And it just happens to be the very same cave that David, the man he has been hunting, the man that God has chosen to be the next king through Samuel the prophet, the judge Samuel, David, this man Saul is hunting, is in that same cave. And David has been driven into hiding in caves and in a variety of places because Saul has kind of gone off his rocker. He has gone mad. Pretty borderline insane, it sounds like. He is filled with jealousy and rage, and you can read some of the other parts of 1 Samuel if you have questions. He is ticked and he has been hunting David. And so David's been hiding for we don't even know how long. But then the person who's been pursuing him walks into the same cave he is at. And David's got his chance to take revenge, even just to clear a threat to his own life. And I think there are a couple of really foundational things for us as Christ followers here. Because David's men have a pretty strong opinion of what David should do, right? They are pretty clear in what they think David should do. They talk about it this way. They say, today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. This is what David's men tell him, that this opportunity, this thing that has happened, this is an opportunity from God to kill him and just be done with it. But David doesn't agree with this statement. And I got to confess, we recognize with that we can read the rest of the story, but he does not agree here, and he's right. And did that statement, does that sound like something that God would do, that God does for us? That, you know, I'm going to put the enemy into your power, do whatever you want with them, it's fine. That doesn't sound very much like God to me. As modern Christians, we have the advantage of knowing Jesus, who is God, revealed in the flesh as a human being, that God came down as a human to all of us. That's what we're going to be celebrating in a month at Christmas time, that God came down to us to seek and to save us. that doesn't sound very much like the Jesus we see in the Bible. I don't think that that always sounds like God that we see either. And these men, David's friends, these are the people that have been fighting with him, that have been running and hiding with him, keeping him alive. But I think they were leading David a little bit astray here. Probably not intentionally, but they used language, they used language like God is doing this so you can do whatever you want. They were speaking for God when God had not spoken. It is a big, big deal to speak for God. When I do pastoral counseling, I don't know if you guys know this, but when I do pastoral counseling or somebody talks to me about a decision, about what they feel like God is asking them to do in their life, I will say, I wonder if God would be telling you to do this. But I don't say, God is telling you to do this, unless I am very, very sure, unless I have felt in my heart that I have felt like I've received something pretty specific from God, because I don't want to be speaking for God when God hasn't spoken on something. Now there are a lot of things where God has spoken, right? We know that God speaks to us through our prayer lives, through the Bible, yes and amen, but we don't want to speak for God when we're actually just giving our own opinions. We want to pay attention to what God says, not just say that God is saying what we are. And I think David's friends here are speaking for God, but they're assuming that God would agree with them. They're assuming, God would go along with this, sure. But it's not our job to get God to agree with us. It is our job to agree with God. And David rightly discerns that his friends aren't connecting with the God that he knows. They see this as an opportunity to take down David's enemy, but David's a bit more discerning here. He recognizes this deeper truth. And so he sneaks up to Saul in this cave while Saul is going to the bathroom, apparently, and he cuts off the hem of his cloak. Like, he cuts off the corner of Saul's cape. I guess kings back then wore capes all the time. Okay. Modern-day superheroes, they were way too late to the party. Capes were worn long before them. But David cuts off the hem of his cloak and holds it. And then afterwards, after Saul leaves the cave, David chases out after him before he gets going and tells him in the passage just following this, David tells him, look, I've got a piece of your cloak here. I could have killed you. You were vulnerable, and I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why are you trying to kill me? Please, let us go in peace. And in verse 13, I don't have it up on the screen, but in verse 13, David kind of gives the why here. He talks about why he did this. He says, as that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. David recognized that killing Saul would be evil. Even if it would have made David's life easier, you know, this man that has been hunting him for years on and off, even if it was doing something that God was in the middle of accomplishing, because we are told very clearly that Saul's line of kings is coming to an end, and David's line of kings is going to start here. And this would have been an easy opportunity, you know. David could have thought, two birds with one stone right here, end a threat to my life, and do what God wants, do what God has told me is going to happen, all right here. But David realizes the ends don't justify the means. Said another way, Whatever the goal is, even if it is a godly goal, even if the end outcome is good and godly and meaningful, how we get there, if how we get there is not by godly means, It's not the right way. It's not the Jesus way. And it's not what God wants us to do. As I was studying this passage, this phrase kept coming to my mind. And Brian, I think it's really interesting that you were sensing what you were sensing in the worship time, because that's what has been on my heart this week, that God has won. But in this passage, I see that Jesus, that God doesn't call us to win. That Jesus doesn't call us to win in what we are doing, because God has already won. God is victorious. But God doesn't ask us to win. When we feel the pressure to be victorious in whatever situation that we're in, we can feel like it's all on us, that we have to find a way to win, you know, no matter what it costs, win at all costs, play dirty, do whatever it takes. I feel like that's half the movies in existence are, you know, the main character looking off into the middle distance saying, I'll do whatever it takes. Just like that, right? Is that in like half the movies? It's like Mighty Ducks. I'm pretty sure there was some kid saying something like that. Action movies, Tom Clancy, whatever it is. There's always somebody like staring off into the distance saying they're going to do whatever it takes to win. But that's not the life that Jesus teaches us. That's not the way that Jesus teaches us to live. And that's not the way that David lives out his faith in God here. David chose to do the hard thing, the right thing, the thing that was consistent with who God is, instead of winning by his own power. His faith, his trust was in God, that God's way was better than any way that he could have done things, that God's way was better no matter what. And I think the question that this passage asks us is, do we believe that too? Do we believe that God's way is better than our ways, no matter what? That God's way is the best way? Basically, it all comes down to trust. Do we trust God? Because if we don't trust in God, if we don't believe that God's way is better, if we don't trust in God, then there is pressure on us. That we feel like we have to accomplish things, to get things done, to make things happen, you know, by hook or by crook. And we say that saying, not recognizing by hook or by crook, like some bad things may be there. But if we trust what God says is true, that his way is best, that those who believe in Jesus have everlasting life, that those who believe in Jesus are co-heirs with Christ, that we believe in Jesus, who is the risen Lord, Savior, who has already won, that he has conquered death. If we believe in all of that, which I hope you do, then we don't have to win in this life because Jesus has already won. Jesus has already won the victory. Jesus is already victorious. He has conquered death. He has beaten Satan. And we recognize that the time is coming and will be soon when everything will be right, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And if we believe all that, we recognize we don't have to win because Jesus has already won and we are witnesses to his victory. That is our role. Our role is not to, you know, make everything, it's not to win for ourselves, it's not to somehow... create a situation where God can come back. That's some people's theology. They feel like they have to create a situation where God could eventually come back. No, that's not what we have to do. God is going to come back because God is already victorious. And our job is to be his witnesses, that we witness his victory in our world and in our lives. That is what we do. And when our trust, when our faith is in God, we act differently from our world. And that difference is much more than, you know, showing up on a Sunday morning and coming to church here. That faith is lived out in such a way that we recognize God is victorious and we are here to share and proclaim the good news that He is Lord. And that means when people come against us, when people mock, even attack us for our faith in Jesus, we don't have to, you know, strike back at them. We don't have to take them down because they're attacking us for our faith, because we know that God is with us and we know God is above all and that He has already won. We don't have to do whatever it takes. We don't have to, you know, put our morals aside to defend ourselves, because we recognize that Jesus is already Lord, that He is victorious, and that life everlasting is ours when we follow Him. And I don't know about you, but in our world where there is a variety of headlines going just about every week, that is something I think we need to hear, that God is victorious. God has already won the victory, has already conquered, and that our faith is in Him. And so what I think this passage was calling out to me this week, what I want to share with you, is do you trust in God's victory? Or do you feel the pressure to win, whatever the cost? Do you feel that pressure to win, or are you willing to live life the Jesus way, to give mercy to your enemies, to love those around you? Because it might feel like being a witness to God's victory makes us passive. That's not the case. We aren't called to be passive. We are called to be messengers, to be sharing about what God has done, that God is victorious, and we've seen His victory in our lives. We're not called to be passive. We're just called to be witnesses to His victory. The more I've thought about this passage, I was thinking about it this morning, the more I've thought about this passage, I've wondered if my initial read of David's friends was right. Maybe they were right, just not in the way that they expected. Maybe God did put Saul into David's power so David could do with him what he should, but not so that David could take him down, but so that David could show him love and mercy, grace, peace, just like God wanted him to. That instead of doing the thing that would make David victorious, that David would live out God's victory in his life, not his own. I think we are faced with that choice too. That we can do whatever it takes to win, or we can live life like Jesus and be witnesses to the victory He has for all of us. Those are our two choices. I hope we choose wisely, friends. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we make this choice. God, You are victorious. We have declared it time and time again today. We've declared it with our singing that You are Lord and that You are victorious even over death. We've declared it with our actions, taking communion, this celebration of Your death, because we know that through Your death, You won the victory, that You saved all of us, that You gave us a chance to be co-heirs with You, to have the chance to live life eternally with You. And God, as we look through Your word, we see a spot where Your servant David had a chance to attack his enemy, but chose instead to live Your way out, the way that is consistent that we see with Jesus. That even when things would have been easier, He took the path that was consistent with following You. God, I don't know what the situations are that are coming up through all of our lives, but I know that You ask us to live those lives consistent with You. I know that You ask us to follow You, to live life out, not trying to be victorious ourselves, but to declare Your victory, that we are the witnesses and messengers of Your victory. Help us choose that path, Lord. Help us choose the path that is consistent with following You. Help us recognize the temptations that the David's friends brought forward, those ways to get ahead that aren't fully the right way, that lead to compromising our values. But help us instead follow after you fully. And help us declare not our, but your victory. Because we know when you come to declare yourself as Lord, to let every knee bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, we know that when that day comes, that we will not have you on our side, but that we will be on your side, singing and declaring your victory then too. We look forward to that day, but even in the meantime, Lord, we confess that you are victorious and that we want to follow you. So be with us as we live this out this week. We ask and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Church, our Lord is victorious. Go forward as a witness to his victory. Blessings to you. Go in peace.